God bless you in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Pastor Schumacher, we appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight to declare the greatness of our God, to revel in His glory, and to feel His mighty presence. And it's such an honor and privilege, and I thank you very much. I have been a missionary with the United Pentecostal Church Global Missions for about 24 years, and I have to update that every couple of years, you know, because I realize time is going by. So I think that's correct at this time, 24 years. And I have to tell you, the Lord is faithful. He is a door opener. He is a way maker. And in order to do missionary work in the Middle East, I tell you, you have to be fearless. And I want you to know, I didn't start out that way. And I don't think that perfection will be there until after the rapture. But the Lord has been helpful all along the way. In fact, I'm not texting and preaching at the same time, but I'm trying to control this presentation, which I see isn't up yet, so that's okay. We'll see if it comes up or not. But by way of background, I'm originally from the Republic of Texas. I can be forgiven for that? Okay, all right. I'm told that 200 years ago, Texas allowed the United States to join them. But I think it was my Texas history teacher that told me that. So you have to consider the source. But I'm thankful that the Lord called me out. I was not born in this precious truth. But at the age of 17, I had a young man invite me to come to a Pentecostal church, a buddy in high school. He had been a bus kid and was going from foster home to foster home, and he came to my city, befriended me, and the family he was with and he himself, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. So he invited me to Pentecostal church, and I tell you what, I had a very different experience than I had ever had before. I had never been inside a Pentecostal church, and I found that God was real. That all those Sunday school stories I heard as a kid growing up weren't just fairy tales, not just interesting stories to keep us quiet before eating the donuts, but that we serve a soon coming King, a risen Savior. He's our healer, He's our way maker, He is our light, He is our salvation, He is our hope, He is our strength, He is our way maker, He is the one that has opened a door where there seems to be no doors that can be opened. That's the kind of God I was introduced to. And I'm thankful about that. Amen. He's not changed a bit. In fact, I found that out. Because when I got on a plane and following the call of God and having prepared myself 7 years for the mission field. Now, Pastor, you probably have people come to you, I feel led to go into missions, Pastor. I hope you're asking them, why don't you cross the street before you cross the ocean? You got Muslims right in your backyard here. You've got Israelis, as they say it, Israelis also. In fact, in the Milwaukee area, you've got 30,000 Jews to 9,000 Muslims. Not that it's a contest, but the bottom line is, you got to love people. If you're going to be alive in Jesus, you got to love souls. I know. You go and say hello to someone and greet them, and you find out they're, if you don't or can already tell that they're Muslim, you know, while you're saying hello to them, you're thinking in your mind, 9/11. right? But we have to get beyond that because on the Muslim side of the coin, there are 7 million Muslims in America that are looking for an authentic apostolic Christian witness. We need to make sure that we uphold the integrity of the Great Commission. This gospel is for whomsoever will. And I want you to know that God has hungry souls throughout the spectrum. And I got on a plane. I prepared myself to be a tent maker. I got certified as a public school teacher, got my master's degree in education, curriculum, and instruction. I got an extra certification teaching English as a second language. Why, Brother Bennett? Just so that I might win some. That I might get access to countries that are closed to missionaries. To this day, and the first country I went to was Saudi Arabia, but to this day, just this last year, Pastor, I got a call from an old Saudi employer, boss of mine, that I haven't talked to in 20 years. He said, "Steve, can you come and occasionally and do some management training? I understand you now know English and Arabic. It would be great for you to come." And you have to understand, Saudi's a country that you only go there by invitation. You do not get a tourist visa. You don't go to the Saudi embassy and say, "I'm a missionary, can you give me a visa?" No, they'll usher you out. They hate missionaries in the Middle East. In fact, they have laws against trying to convert them to Christianity. And for that matter, we learned after being in Israel since 2009 that it's against the law for us to try to convert the Jews to the Christian faith. Does that stop you, Brother Bennett? No. I mean, we don't try to get arrested. We don't try to get in trouble, you know. And God has been faithful, and he's helped us out. And in our many times that we've been in the nation of Israel, the Lord's helped us out. But it was through a trial by fire and trial by faith for us to know and find that the Lord is faithful. Brother, have you tried hitting the play on that, or is that got that working? Let's see if this thing will work. It says play. I think that was you. It says try again, try again. Okay, so I'll depend on you, brother, to advance this. Well, in black and white, way back there, hidden is me being baptized. Pastor saw that, so no, is that going to do it? Try it, brother.
Testing, 1, 2.
If this had been an actual emergency, you would have been hosed. No, it would have been the end of it. Okay, just go to the next slide, brother. Number 3. Yeah, there you go. Well, here I'm wearing the national dress of a good chunk of the Middle East, you including Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Dubai, all of those areas. We actually spent 7 years in Saudi, 7 years in Oman and the United Arab Emirates. We marveled to see God bring hungry souls, even in an environment where, for example, in Saudi, it's illegal. You can't bring a Bible in. I mean, they search our luggage to make sure we're not smuggling Bibles. Well, they didn't look very well because over a 7-year period, we smuggled over 500 books and Bibles into the country. No, it's really like this. When you're doing something for God, you're not doing it for bragging rights, but you're doing it because of the need. You're doing it for souls. God's going to take care of you. In fact, over 10 or 15 times when I tried bringing stuff in, they opened up our suitcase and the Bibles were right there, and they just, you know, went through the motions, closed the suitcase and said, "You can go on. Come on in. Welcome to Saudi Arabia." You know, I finally decided to really test God. You see, we don't go through acts of faith without a training period. You know, we have the training wheels. God eventually takes them off, though. And sometimes we're not ready. We think for them to come off, but God knows when they need to come off. Sometimes we might feel a little constricted when pastor says, you know, let's do it this way, and say, no, I want to do it that way. No, God has a good time for everything. So I decided I would challenge the Lord and said, you know what, God, you've been so faithful. We've been able to get these things into the country and distributed. I'm just going to try a full-size search for truth chart. I'm going to really make it tough for God. And as you know, you can't make anything tough for God. But I put it in there, and I went into customs. They opened it up, and the man started looking through it. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm a teacher of ancient history. He closed the suitcase. He says, okay, come on, welcome to the country. Even one time I got caught. I had little 8mm videotapes. Some of you remember that. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But I had these tiny little videotapes. I had David Bernard preaching on the new birth and on the oneness of God. And I thought I'd be clever. I mixed them up with cassettes. I know half of you don't know what those are either. But I had them all mixed up in the suitcases, and I came out, and they brought me into an interrogation room, and here were all the videotapes. And the guy takes my passport. He's looking through it. He said, what do you do for a living? And I knew that the visa in there said teacher, but, you know, I went ahead and told him, I said, I'm a teacher. He said, do you teach people how to smuggle things illegally into this country? It was like, you must be talking about these tapes here. You know what? This is just nothing but someone lecturing in English. It's a good way to learn English. I was getting nervous. I was getting a little fearful. And I was praying back against that. But, you know, they were at the same time, they were questioning my wife in another room. And so I said, well, look, I have a little camcorder. Let me put the tapes in here. I will show you that this is just a man talking in English. So I put the tape in. I forgot I had the volume turned up. So when I hit play, David Bernard is saying, you know, baptized in Jesus' name. You know, I'm not turning the volume down. Then I showed the man how to adjust the volume, but I showed him how to rewind forward, you know, eject, and he said, okay, let me do this. And he starts taking these tapes, and sure enough, it's the same man talking throughout all of these. Now, you know, he's got this long beard. He's really a part of the religious police in that country. They think of themselves as kind of like the God Squad, the Committee for the Promotion of Virtue and the Prevention of Vice. You see, they don't have the Holy Ghost to help them out, so they feel like they got to hire a bunch of people to do it. But we don't have that in Pentecost. Right? Hallelujah. Glory. God is good. But as he started going through these, he stopped and he said, and his English was not so good, so he said, I want you to tell me something. I said, yes. He says, I love my country. I do not want anything bad coming into my country. Can you guarantee me that there is nothing bad on these tapes? Now, I've got an intolerant, very devout Muslim man in front of me, and I'm trying to bring in outreach and discipleship Christian material, and I had a dilemma. What do I tell him? And I said, Lord, help me. And just then, the Holy Ghost I just blurted out and said, you know what? If you knew exactly what was on these tapes, what was being said, you'd be so excited. Now, that could be excited good, or that could be excited very, very bad. Well, thank the Lord, he decided it was good, And he said, oh, really? Now, they normally confiscate them, review them, erase things and all. But he said, okay, well, you could just bring these in. You don't, I won't even review them. You can take them. Fortunately, my wife must have given the same answers because we were all cleared and had the material. Isn't God good? When you're doing something, it's once been said, is there not a cause? Yes, there is. That cause is souls. That cause is the kingdom of God. That cause is to let the word of God be shed abroad in our hearts. His love, his power, his glory. But there's been some fearful times. And, I wore the dress of the nation. Some Muslims think that wearing this thobe type thing is a mark of being Muslim. No, it's their national clothing. And so I was able to get the attention of some of the younger Saudi men and began to plant little seeds here and there. You see, the Bible says that we are to be fishers of men. Not so much hunters for God, you know, boom, you're going to bust hell well open. Boom, turn or burn, you know. We have to know what bait to use with what type of fish. And we can throw little things out there to see if there's a nibble. I mean, we do that here in America. You come in the store and, you know, there's wind and cold outside and it's calm and you just come in, oh, praise God. You know what's going to happen? You come in and you thank the Lord and like that. That person in their mind is, I perceive it that thou art a Christian person. And, you know, when they're going to have a need, they're going to know who to talk to. And so I'm thankful that the Lord worked through the situation. Let's go to the next one. And in my third year in Saudi Arabia, I met the Mrs. I had no idea that God had someone that was Pentecostal that was praying and fasting to find a way to get back to the Middle East to win souls. But the third year after I came to the Lord, Sister Loy got on a plane from her native home of Jamaica and went to the Middle East with her sisters to work as a nanny. And they went to the country of Jordan. That year, the Gary Reed family had gone to Israel to be representatives, missionaries to Israel. And kind of like what we're finding is they couldn't get residency visa. So they went to Jordan. And it was a good thing because when Sister Loy and her sisters arrived in Jordan, they were looking for a church. All they could find was the Anglican church. And you need to look up in Google Anglican church, I suppose, but they're kind of a solemn assembly. And if you know anything about Jamaicans, they like to praise the Lord, you know. They like to make a joyful noise. And they tend to disrupt the Anglican services a little bit. So one day the vicar came up to Sister Loy and said, you know, I heard that there's the Gary Reed family. They got this church services going in their home. Why don't you go there? And they did. And she got the Holy Ghost. And she got baptized in Jesus' name. And she turned out to be such a blessing to the work, they recommended her for a scholarship some years later to go to Apostolic Bible Institute in St. Paul, Minnesota, where I met her just as she was graduating with honors and being asked to stay on and teach at the college. And so she was praying to find a way back, and I conveniently showed up. I was already 2 years in the Middle East, in Saudi Arabia at the time, and the Lord just worked it out. This was before internet, so, you know, we had to write old-fashioned letters, Pastor. I mean, it took about 17 days for a letter to get from the U.S. to Saudi and 21 days to come back. I don't know, the extra 3 days were storage or something, I don't know.
Maybe they went, and this is a good one. We want to read this again. I don't know what they were doing. But eventually I got her a fax machine, and we started communicating more regularly. And to this day, we got a box of letters. How we very much got acquainted that way before actually meeting in person. You know, God is faithful. When we give our choice to Him, He has a way of giving us a perfect match. Hallelujah. And so as a team, we married a couple of years later. She joined me in Saudi Arabia. We were there for another number of years before the Lord moved us to Dubai, United Arab Emirates. And we got to that country. That also was a visa issue, but praise the Lord, we opened up a film production company. We never produced any films, but, you know, other than outreach and discipleship. So we did some of that, and but it got us our residency, and we built a couple of churches there. Through our, thank the Lord, through His leading, we established a network of churches in Saudi called the Oasis Network, the Oneness Apostolic Saints in Saudi, O-A-S-I-S. And I think today they're probably numbering about 2,000 strong, all in little house churches, numbering about 30, 40 people. In the United Arab Emirates, we started over a seven-year period, two churches there, which is now multiplied to four today, averaging 200 or 300 apiece. You see, I can't take credit for this because I didn't go to convert anyone. Well, you're fired, Brother Bennett. No. It's God that does the convincing. I bring the word of truth to them, and if there's any kind of hunger in their heart to want to be set free from the bondage of sin, I'm giving the instructions on just what they need, just what Dr. Jesus ordered, and they've come, and they've gotten the Holy Ghost, and they've gotten baptized. And so it was in 2009 the Lord led us to go to the nation of Israel. And we began teaching at the International Biblical College of Jerusalem that the McFarlands started, and assisting with our church that we have in Jerusalem and in Tel Aviv. And we found a new segment of the society that we could reach out to, and that was the Ethiopian Jews and the Ethiopian Messianics. Now, you may wonder, what is a Messianic? Some may say they're a mess. But they are the ones that have, they are Jews that have acknowledged that Jesus Christ really is the Messiah. Some of them are spirit-filled, some of them are not. There's just a wide range of what Messianic Jew means. And so as we began to rightly divide the word of truth and share it with them, we found that the Ethiopian Jews needed some help. They have a little film school thing going, so I just told them how to do lighting sound and all that multimedia kind of stuff, and we have an agreement to help them out, and at the same time, we'd pull them aside and start planting the seed of the Word of God. In fact, one time we did that in another country. I ended up baptizing a Trinitarian pastor and two-thirds of his church in Jesus' name. Because God convinced them of the truth, and they were set free by the truth. You see, we're kind of in the, you know, we kind of peddle. You know, we don't peddle drugs. We peddle the word. You know, we feed it to people. We give them this, and we don't take credit for it. We let them know where the source is, because they can get the whole thing. They don't have to get it in little bits from us. They can get the entire Bible and feed on it. And there's a world out there, believe it or not, that is still hungry, that still wants to be set free, that still wants to be delivered.
And so we have seen some wonderful things happen in Israel since 2009. I've had to come back and had some medical issues to take care of. I got sent a few months to Lebanon last year and with the whole family. About a month after we got there, this whole thing came up where this president was said he was threatening to send some missiles into Syria. We got to understand, Lebanon is between the warships and Syria. It's a little strip of land the size of Connecticut, and just on the other side of the mountain, in fact, 30, 40 miles away was the capital, Damascus. And so, but yet God was good. He was faithful. There's an established church there that the Sterin family started. We assisted with them while they were gone to begin deputation for about 3 months. And then a furlough or someone came in to fill in for them. But we kind of bridged the gap. So we had a few interruptions with our deputation. But praise the Lord, God has helped us along the way. If we can go to the next one. By the way, these are my daughters. Brianna is the oldest, 16. Stefana, 14 on the right. And then Sister Lloyd down below. So this next slide gives you a picture of the church in Lebanon. Just about 5 months ago, as the Spirit of the Lord was moving, we've got some precious believers there, some Muslim background believers from Syria and from Iraq, and we really enjoyed a wonderful move of the Lord there. I've been to Malta a couple of times, and when we moved to Israel in 2009, we knew that if we had problems getting residency, that we would have to move our base to another location. Well, we visited Cyprus, we visited Malta, we prayed about it, and Brother Kirby Parker, you've had him here. He and his wife are such a wonderful, wonderful couple and ministry couple, and we had some good fellowship with them. But more importantly, we found that there was a synagogue, a mosque, and Muslim background believers in the country of Malta. Who would have thought? In a country that's predominantly Catholic, they also have a large population and a growing population of immigrants coming from Libya and from other parts in the Middle East and Africa. And so we have several opportunities to work there. The UPC asked us to start an apostolic outreach media center in Malta. Malta is part of the European Union, so we won't get run off for preaching the gospel and trying to win Muslims and Jews to the truth. Hallelujah. So we will also set up a video conference studio where we will continue to teach at the Bible College in Jerusalem. Robert McFarlane, who is the missionary that is, I say he's in residence. He's also on visit visa, but it's he and his wife going in and out every 3 months. But they are there running the Bible College, and in the last 6 months, we have partnered with Irvin Baxter of End Time Ministries and have opened up a second college that's open to Jews only called the School of Prophecy. You see, we have been trying to find ways to get around the law that says that we can't proselytize the Jews in Israel. And one way is that we have some people in our church, Filipinos, that work for the Jews. And so when their child is sick, you know, and sometimes the child comes to church, praise the Lord, and we pray over them in Jesus' name. And we've seen God work that way. We've had God give them dreams and visions, and we've had Jews come in to our church as a result of that. But through prophecy, the Jews, especially the settlers on the West Bank, are extremely interested in what's going to happen come Armageddon, because they live right on the border. The first one that's going to get it is them. And so even though some Jews may discount the New Testament, they're very interested in the book of Revelation and what it has to say about Armageddon. And so thanks to Brother Baxter and the people that support him, we've actually are no longer renting in Jerusalem. We just finished the purchase of a Bible college building in downtown Jerusalem, paid cash $1 million. We serve a God that provides. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What's $1 million to him? What's half a million? Nothing. He is the God of provision. And so we closed on that. They held a rally last month. About 400 Jews showed up, and Brother Baxter was there and several others. They signed up 45 students that have started classes already. These are Orthodox Jews, many of them settlers living in the West Bank, and they come, and at the end of every teaching session, Brother Baxter is there to answer every question they may come up with. And as you can imagine, they probably come up with some real interesting questions because they're coming from other traditions, not from the Christian faith. So it's all across the board. I hope they record them because I'd like to be a fly on the wall when some of those take place. In fact, when we get to Malta, we will be able to set up and perhaps get some of the Jews in Malta to subscribe to the School of Prophecy. It's all in the Lord's hands. This is a faith walk that we do. And Brother McFarland is enrolled in the University of Jerusalem, majoring in biblical archaeology. So we will occasionally also go with him to some of the recent sites where there's digging being done. In the last 3 years, they've found actual archaeological evidence of the House of David. Up to now, we Christians, people of faith, have taken it by faith, and the only mention of a House of David is in biblical references, but now they've actually found actual archaeological evidence. Well, thank you very much, but I knew there always was one anyhow. But it's nice to know that these things have been found, and we'll use that as part of the teaching and education of the students there and to for outreach for the world around us. So as you can imagine, as I've just kind of covered some of these things, and brother, if you go down to number 7, this is the skyline. You would think this could be on the coast of Israel by the style of construction, but this is actually Malta. Malta has a very similar, has medieval age buildings, and they've pretty much preserved the look, and so much so that sometimes it's used as an alternate location for story makers. So this is the where we are going to make our home base. If you go to the next one, number 8, Malta is an island 58 miles south of Sicily, Italy, 200 miles north of Tripoli, Libya, and about 1,200 miles northwest of Israel. There's, as I said, Muslim, Jewish, immigrants, Catholic, evangelical, just a, you know, these are groups that tend to be resistant to the gospel. That's the nice way of putting it. Hard-headed is really probably more accurate, but, you know, such were some of you. I know I was. God had to get a hold of me and shake me all upside down before I realized that he was real. But I thank God that he did. I thank God that he found me. Are you glad that he found you? Praise be the name of the Lord. So we'll leave it at that, brother, on that slide. And I would like for us to open up the Word of God and go to the book of Luke. Pastor said I have to be finished by 6 a.m. But that's in another time zone, right? That's 6 a.m. another time zone. But if we go to the book of Luke, chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 7 to 20. I just want to speak briefly to you about fear. I feel like that I'm uniquely qualified because I've been scared half to death before doing what I've done, going to the Middle East and facing some of these. I was not Superman. So I've been to these places. Luke 21, verses 7 to 20. This is a passage where Luke recorded a conversation in which Jesus gave some predictions of a great future conflict. And the disciples had asked, when will these things be? So in verse 7, picking up there, and they asked him, saying, Master, but where shall these things be? When shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Be not terrified, don't be afraid. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Fearful sights. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Turn for a testimony, but what you may endure. Verse 14, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. Settle down, settle down. Pastor, would you pray? God bless you in Jesus' name. You may be seated. I want to just break this down a little bit and just take a couple of minutes to share with you from this passage. This is a very rich passage. There's many things that can be drawn from it, but what I want to address tonight is what's beyond fear. What's on the other side of fear? What is there? Because I have no doubt that there are some within the hearing of my voice tonight, you know what it's like to be gripped in fear. You know what it's like to be gripped in terror. Maybe someone's given you a name for it, anxiety attack. Maybe you have times when you'd really, really like to say something about your life and your testimony and about the Lord, but just something kind of creepy gets over you and you just end up not saying much of anything. Our girls remarked to my wife and I one time after we left the checkout at Walmart one day, and they said, Mom and Dad, why are you always, having random conversations with random people? You know, teenagers, they like the word random these days. So they use it a lot. And you just have random conversations with random people. I mean, the checker there, I mean, you talk to them like you've known them all your life. And I thought for a minute, how strange are these my children? I am a preacher of the gospel. I'm a missionary. It's all about souls. How? And then it dawned on me. All their life, we've been telling our children, don't talk to strangers. And then they think it's so weird that we're talking to strangers. So sometimes as parents, we got to explain this. And so I went back to them and said, oh, girls, you got to understand that, people need the Lord. They need the Holy Ghost. And certainly at your age, you can talk to ladies. You can talk to girls your age. You can strike up random conversations with random girls.
I said, why would we want to do that? I said, I'll tell you why. People need the Lord. And if you can't even hold a conversation with a stranger, how can that conversation ever lead to Jesus? How can it ever lead to talk about salvation? I mean, they were so brave when they were younger, Pastor. I mean, I remember my oldest Brianna, 2 or 3 years old. You know, she was get on top of the bed, and she'd start crawling, and she'd go right over the edge, boom. She was not afraid. It, from her point of view, for some reason, she was exploring the edge of the bed, and suddenly the floor came up and hit her. She didn't understand how all that worked. You know, sometimes we overthink a situation and we reason ourselves out of being a light and a witness to demonstrate the power and glory of God. Because of fear. Verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The key word is begin. You see, the Lord tells us to not be afraid. He tells us to not be terrified. Lord, help me not to lose sight of these tremendous challenges, to understand this and receive it. You see, we have moments where this is very clear to us. We have moments of victory. We have times when we really come through for the Lord, but then and it seems like, you know, He's got the whole world in His hands, and we're okay with that, and we want to tell everybody. But then there are times when we're shattered. There are times when we're under oppressive pressure. There are times when we can't see the way clear. There are times, you know, where, you know, people have told me, I don't want to be afraid. We have to understand that faith, not fear. Faith is our friend. Fear is not our friend. We have to get rid of it. We just pray, help me, Jesus. You see, we can have a situation happen. Driving, car cuts us off. It's an accident happening right in front of us. We're afraid. But what our automatic reaction should be is to call on the name of Jesus, to call on the name of the Lord. The journey, sure, gets stressful. We have crashes. It may not be a car crash. It might be in finance. It might be in family. It might be in ministry. I remember I was on a plane headed to the Middle East, and my family was behind. It was for a short trip, and as I was in the plane, my wife was learning how to drive. She was taking driving lessons, and the man that was teaching her, though, was a little overconfident, because he was used to giving refresher courses to the elderly, not teaching someone that's never been behind a wheel before. And so he takes her to an empty Kmart parking lot and puts her behind the steering wheel, and he sits in the other seat, and it's his car. And he said, you know, put it in drive and go. So she did. And she went right through the door of Kmart. That bag, whatever it is, the crash bag, came open. It socked her in the eye, gave her a black eye. When I landed about 12 hours later, and I did the video conference thing, you know, on Skype, and here she is with this black eye. I said, what did you do, and who did you do it with? What kind of fight? And she said, I crashed the car. I said, the car, whose car? Because ours was parked at the airport. I was really concerned. And then I heard what all happened. That was fear. But you know what?
She was trusting in the Lord. The Lord preserved her. She got a little banged up, but God took care of her. I think the other man was more afraid. He nearly had a heart attack. He was in worse shape than she was. But eventually, she got her license. When she was practicing testing with a police officer, somebody rear-ended her. With the testing guy in the car with her. You know, that's just what happened. We have to learn how to put our focus on Him. Because when we put our focus on Him, fear can't stay around. How do we get rid of fear? Faith. If we have fear, we have to work and walk in faith. We have to go to the point where we can tell our children, like in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "For I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." You know, it's easier to say that and quote that than it is to believe it and to pronounce it with conviction. But the enemy, he wants us to lose. But in reality, it's because he's the loser. We have a missionary to Germany, pastor you probably know him, Brother Enos, and there's been a revival in recent years of the Holy Ghost falling in Germany and people coming to the Lord in large numbers, and yet there had to be a source for that, because there was a time in the past where it was not that case, as it is in many countries before a breakthrough. There was a time in Russia when missionaries were not allowed, and yet there were some of our United Pentecostal missionaries that by faith went through some of the cities in Russia and laid their hands on walls and on buildings and did prayer walks throughout the city saying, "Lord, move. Lord, we need a church here. Lord, we need the power of God to move here." You say, "Oh, you're just taking a little vacation." No. You see, when we pray, there are something happening in the invisible. You know, there are kingdoms that are being put down. There are principalities that are being held back, and I realized rather quickly, just a few weeks after I went to the Middle East, that one of the dominions that was encompassing the lands and countries of the Middle East is fear. Fear of being arrested, fear of being deported, fear of being caught doing this. I mean, you're caught stealing in Saudi Arabia, they cut your hand off. Now, they're very humanitarian. They they put anesthesia and they surgically cut it off these days. But you're without your hand. The penalty for smuggling illegal drugs into Saudi Arabia is beheading. The penalty for converting from Islam to something else, Christianity, whatever, is beheading. A lot of fear. The folks that get into leadership, they're fearful if they do or say the wrong thing that they'll be out of a job. And you know what? That's not restricted to just the Middle East. Sometimes we're fearful if we take a stand for truth or righteousness or morality, that we're going to be shouted down. Or at worst, we're not going to be popular at school. God help us to have something within us, a backbone of the power of the Holy Ghost that enables us without fear to declare His goodness, His righteousness, and His faithfulness. You have to understand that there was a part of time in Russia's history, getting back to Russia for a moment here, when people were just taken in the middle of the night. They were never heard from. In fact, it got so bad at the close of World War II, families would just kind of go through the whole apartment building to see who was taken that night before, entire families. I recently finished doing the audio for an audio book that's going to come out by the publisher Zondervan, Tortured for His Faith. It's based on the book, Tortured for His Faith, by Harilyn Popoff, a Pentecostal minister of the gospel that was in Bulgaria in the late 40s. He himself was taken in the middle of the night. His five-year-old son, Paul, saw him leave and didn't see him again for 13 years. He was tortured until he was made to sign a confession of having committed treason against the state. And then he was put on a mock trial, found guilty, and then put in prison and tortured. And he, along with about 50 other people. But God was with him. And God sustained him and held him. Now, he thought he was ready. He thought he was prepared for what was to come. But he didn't realize the depravity of man. He didn't realize the extent that people would go to do things. So he experienced fear in a new dimension. But yet the Holy Ghost was with him. God was there. The angels were there to protect him. And so I can go through instance and instance time and time again of how fear can paralyze and how fear, when it gets hold, can be the beginning of trouble in our lives. You see, it's a state of mind contrary to God's word. You have to stop to yourself and say, this fear will not help me. 2 weeks after I arrived in Saudi Arabia, two of my colleagues were kidnapped and murdered. I'd never lived in a foreign country before. What a way to start. Go to a country where you have to smuggle your Bibles to get in there, secretly hold house churches, and if the locals convert, they're beheaded. Oh, what a way to live overseas for the first time. And the second week I was there, two of my colleagues, one was murdered, and the other lived with 21 stab wounds. Talk about fear. I was ready to get on a plane and just go right back. But something came across to me. You have to realize that the enemy was throwing everything he could. He had no idea the churches that were going to be started in the years that Satan did. But I had no idea what churches would be started, the people that would be baptized, people that would come, the things that would be set into motion in this end time for the witness of God to be spread throughout that part of the world once again. The Lord knew. And the Lord showed me the scripture, which is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. What does that mean, Brother Bennett? It means simply this, and I'll close with this. You got fear, tormented by being afraid. The Bible promised us that he would give us power, after which the Holy Ghost has come upon us to be witnesses. So evidently, evidence that you have the Holy Ghost is to be a witness. So if we're afraid to witness, if something is binding us in fear, we need to praise God. We need to worship the Lord. We need to enlarge our faith. So what's on the other side of fear, Brother Bennett? Victory, faith, joy, power. Without it, we can't do what God called us to do. Let us stand. We should not be ashamed of saying grace at the table in public. We've said it in Israel and had some Orthodox Jews fuss at us because we prayed in Jesus' name. You know, when you're going to be a light and witness for Jesus, people are going to be rude to you. But you have to remember this. When people are rude to you, they're showing who they are. not who we are. And we need to pray for them because we've got a weapon. We've got the Holy Ghost. And with that power, we have to have some compassion on those that don't know better. Those that themselves are acting out of fear, mistrust, hate, misunderstanding. But when we put our faith and trust in Him, when we get on the other side of fear, a couple of years after being in the Middle East, I told my wife, I think my fear's broke. I know it's not good grammar. I'm an English teacher. My fear's broke. And she said, what do you mean? I said, if God told me to go out on this street corner and declare Jesus with a loudspeaker, I would. I remember one time they were giving me trouble getting a residency visa for my wife. I was already in the country. It was my manager in Saudi Arabia, Saudi. I stood up on his desk. And I said, you either send me home or you sign that paper for my wife's visa. Because he had promised and he was going back on his promise. You know, God has given you and I a promise. He said He would not leave us or forsake us. If anyone's doing any walking, it's us away from Him. But, oh God, let it not be among us. Lord, I want to run to You. Hallelujah. I want to be in Your presence. I don't want to be full of fear. I want to be full of Your love and joy. Let us pray right now. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we magnify Your wonderful name. We put our faith and trust in You. You are truly the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We refuse to give in to fear. We refuse to be paralyzed. Lord, we have decided as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to declare His greatness. We're going to tell of His goodness. We're not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we find fear in our life, we're going to start praising God and worshiping until that perfect love casts out all fear. If you're here tonight and you've got some fear, I'll tell you, it's time to start giving yourself over to praise, giving yourself over to worship, to giving your life to the Lord, to giving your life to Jesus. You know, there's no end to surrendering to God. There's no getting too close to God, too holy, too full of the Holy Ghost. Until we're on the other side of glory, we can get closer. We can get more of Him. We can have more faith and more power. God wants to equip you. He wants to empower you. He wants to give you the strength. As Pastor comes, can we give it to Him right now? In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name.